It's a great message, just from listening to it the first Sunday. All right, first message.
All right, thank you, Pastor Andy. You're stuck with me this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I shared with the first service, there's the old adage, when the youth pastor gets to preach on Sunday, the sermon will last about 15 minutes or so. So I'll try to keep it together for about 20 minutes for you guys today. But I'm excited to get to do this today. I'm excited to give Pastor Andy a little breather. As we get ready to ramp up into Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter, a super busy season in the church world. Thankful to give you a breather, Andy. If you could lead worship next week, that'd be great. No, just kidding. I don't know if you guys want, if you want that or not. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know about you guys, but I have really enjoyed the series that Andy has been taking us through as we kind of follow the last, you know, few weeks of Jesus's life, as he's going to be, you know, heading back to Jerusalem. He's going to, you know, be betrayed. I've really enjoyed that. And each week, if you've been with us, you've seen us use a picture from Israel, specifically Old Town Jerusalem. And I have another one this morning. And the series that we've been going through is called The Time Has Come. Has anybody been to Jerusalem? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Awesome. It is incredible to be where Jesus was. It's. I can't even begin to describe it. But the picture you see here, and I'm going to go down a little rabbit hole here before we get ready to jump into the sermon, just because there's just so much awesome history about Jerusalem. And Andy's kind of shared a little bit about each picture that we've shared with you guys the last couple weeks. But what you see here is the Eastern Gate. Okay, the Eastern Gate. Obviously, you see it's completely sealed shut. But if you were standing on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Old Town Jerusalem, you would see the Eastern Gate. Okay, it's actually really beautiful. It's a beautiful view from the Mount of Olives. And then if you were standing in front of the gate, you would look at the Mount of Olives. But some commentators view the fact that it's sealed shut is actually a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, okay? But this gate is also referred to as the Golden Gate or the Beautiful Gate. In Hebrew, bet you didn't know you were going to learn some Hebrew today. But in Hebrew, it's called Sha'ar Harahamim, which means Gate of Mercy, okay? The Eastern Gate is actually, it's currently the oldest gate in Old City Jerusalem, and it was constructed around 6th or 7th century AD. It's also the gate that gives the most direct access to the Temple Mount, okay? So if you could walk through these gates today, which you can't, if you could walk through these gates, you would be very close to where the Jewish temple used to stand, okay? When Jesus entered Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, it was through these gates. So to be standing there, I was like, whoa, this is kind of gives you chills when you're actually there. But these gates, you see they're sealed shut. Now, they were actually sealed shut around 1540 AD by order of Suleiman the Magnificent, who was the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire. Okay, Jewish tradition states that the Messiah will pass through the Eastern Gate when he comes to rule. So Suleiman was attempting to thwart the Messiah's plans with 16 feet of concrete. That's how thick the wall is there. 16 feet of cement, and it's been sealed for the last 500 years or so. So a lot of cool stuff. I could spend another 30, 40 minutes going on about awesome things in Old Town Jerusalem, but I'll spare you for that today. But that's your history lesson for the day. Today we're going to be continuing the series. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 34. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, that's where we will be, Matthew 20, 17. But before we get ready to open God's word and get going, let's just go ahead and bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for that time of worship that we had. God, it's just so incredible to feel your presence in this room. And God, I pray that as we get ready to dive into your word, God, I pray that you would just continue to fill us with your spirit. God, I pray that we would open our hearts to hear what it is that you have to say to us today, Lord. So we're just thankful to be here. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so here we are. We're on this journey with Jesus, okay? Jesus' journey on earth is getting closer and closer to the end, and he knows it, okay? He knows his time is coming, okay? That's why we called the series, The Time Has Come, okay? So we're just going to jump straight into verses 17 through 19, and I'll go ahead and read that, and we'll have it up on the screen for you here too. It says this, "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life.'" Okay, so leading up to this exchange between Jesus and his disciples, he had told them twice already of what was to come. Okay, but now for the third time, Jesus announces his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Okay, the first two times he told his disciples what was coming, he did not specify how he would die. Okay, but now in Matthew 20, Jesus clearly states and mentions the betrayal and the cross, okay? He also clearly mentions that he will rise again 3 days later. But for some reason, the disciples are like, huh? It's not really penetrating their hearts or getting through to them, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if someone was sitting me down to tell me something for the third time, I would probably listen. But the disciples are like, yeah, okay. But I'm thinking, like, disciples, what could be so much more important in your life right now than Jesus having this conversation with you? You know, why can't you understand or comprehend what he's saying to you in this message? And I wonder, did they just not want to believe it? Did they just want to think like, well, no, Jesus, we've been with you for these last few years. You can't go. Selfishly, I wouldn't want Jesus to go either. You know, if I was getting to hang out and walk around with him everywhere, every day, and see him perform miracles and change the lives of people, I wouldn't want that to end. I would want that to stay with me, okay? But after this exchange, there was something else on the mind of a couple of the disciples, and we're going to pick it up in verse 20 through 23 here. It says this, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You do not know what you are asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.'" Okay. So again, Jesus makes his announcement that he's going to die on the cross. He's going to rise again 3 days later. Enter the mother of James and John. Her name is Salome. Man, this is going to get crazy. Listen again to what she asks of Jesus in this moment, okay? "Grant one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at the left in your kingdom." Like, come on, Salome. Like, hold it. Know the moment. Read the room. Okay. Jesus just told his disciples that he's going to be crucified and that he's going to rise 3 days later. And all that's on your mind is that your sons, James and John, sit at the left and right hand of Jesus. I mean, wow. One of my favorite commentators that I love to read books from is Warren Wiersbe. And this is what he says about this exchange. He says, "Jesus spoke about a cross, but they were interested in a crown. Jesus spoke about a cross, but they were interested in a crown." Man, that got me, you know? But here's Salome, not really kind of understanding the moment of what's going on, just thinking about promoting her two sons. It's almost as if she kind of had a case of the helicopter mom syndrome. You know, any soccer moms in the room, basketball moms in the room, you know, okay. I know there are some. You don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. But it's kind of like this thing where, you know, or maybe you've seen videos go viral of parents walking up to the coach saying, "My kid deserves to play more than this person. My kid's the best player," blah, 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 you know. That's kind of like what Salome is doing here in a sense. She's promoting her sons, James and John, over the rest of the disciples, okay? So before we get all crazy on Salome and criticize her, because it's easy to do that in this moment. It's easy to say, whoa, hold on. Why don't you just take a minute and think about what Jesus said here for a minute before you start throwing your two sons up at the right and left hand of Jesus. Okay? So while it's easy to criticize her and James and John in that moment, I want you to notice some noteworthy or even admirable events for James and John in this exchange. And I'm going to have them up here on the screen. Okay, the first one is this. They were straightforward and clear. Okay, they didn't beat around the bush. They went straightforward and clear with Jesus about what they were asking. Okay, they weren't trying to be manipulative. Not that you could manipulate Jesus even if you tried. They weren't trying to trick Jesus into granting their request. Okay, they were not afraid to make a big request of Jesus. They were willing to identify with Christ, okay? And they cast their lot with Christ no matter what would happen, okay? They believed in prayer, and they dared to believe the promise that Jesus had given them about sitting on thrones. Okay, Matthew 19:28 says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Now, the King James Version, instead of renewal, says regeneration. That word regeneration in the New King James means new birth. Okay? And it refers to the new world over which Jesus and his followers will reign when he returns to set up his kingdom on this earth. Okay? So we have those admirable moments, okay? But with admirable moments also come not so admirable moments, because there were definitely some of those in this request that James and John and their mom had, okay? The first one is this. It seems that their request was motivated by physical recognition, okay? And it also sounds like they could have been looking for some type of power and authority, maybe you know, to lord it over the other disciples, okay? They also did not listen well enough to Jesus when he said he was going to Jerusalem to suffer. I believe their request was born in ignorance. Okay? So Jesus looks at them and basically asks them, do you even know what you're asking me? Do you know? Okay? Now, Salome did not realize that the path of the throne of Jesus was a difficult one. She didn't know that. Okay? She didn't know that her sons were ultimately going to have to give their lives in following Jesus after he went to heaven, okay? James was one of the first disciples that was martyred, and John was sent to isolation on the island of Patmos, okay? So they suffered for their faith. In this moment, these believers, these followers of Jesus, they wanted it their way. James and John were looking for their will, okay? And I wonder if anybody else has ever tried to approach their relationship with Jesus like that. God, not what I want, or not what you want, but what I want. Okay, God, this is how this relationship is going to go. You know, a lot of times we try to make our relationship with Jesus a conditional one. Okay, and that's not how it works. Okay, it's all about what God wants for us, not what we want. Okay, God knows what's best for us. We don't know what's best for us. Okay. So Jesus, again in verse 22, says, you do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? Now this story is also paralleled in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 44. But what do these questions mean that Jesus is asking? Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? The question basically means, are you willing to follow me to the end, no matter what it might cost you? Are you willing to follow me no matter what it costs you, your job, your family, your life, okay? That's what Jesus is saying when he asks, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink, okay? But this is what Jesus required of his disciples. But guess what? It's also what he requires of you and I, okay? Jesus never promised his disciples or us material benefits. He doesn't. Okay? Jesus does not promise you wealth, money, or power for following him. Okay? He doesn't. That'd be nice. But that's not what he offers us. What he offers us is even greater. He offers us eternal life. He offers you a way to the Father. Amen? Mark chapter 10, 39 through 40, Jesus says, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared." Okay, so Jesus wants faithful, committed followers who will follow him to the end. Okay? All the way to the end. Not just a little bit. Not just when things get tough and take it. No. Jesus wants us to follow him all the way to the end. Okay? And Jesus knew how much it was going to cost his disciples. Okay? He wanted them to be ready. Jesus knows how much it costs to follow him. Why? Because we know how much it cost him. Okay? So all that to say, Jesus is basically telling the mother of James and John, Salome, and her sons, those special thrones, they are available to those who are worthy of them. Okay? They are. But there are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Okay? There's not. There's no shortcuts. A question that I asked myself after reading about, you know, this request that James and John made, I wonder how much of their request was motivated by pride. Anyone here ever been motivated by pride? I'll point the finger at myself. Okay? Remember, Satan once requested a throne in Isaiah 14, and we know what happened to him. He gone. Okay? He's gone. In Matthew 4, Satan offers Jesus a throne, and it is refused. Okay, when I was reading this passage, I was wondering to myself, where are the other 10 disciples, and how would they feel about the request that James and John made to Jesus? Well, shocker, they weren't thrilled. In verse 24, it says when the disciples heard of this request that James and John made, they were indignant, okay? They were angry, they were disgruntled with James and John, okay? But I wonder if maybe they weren't thrilled because they didn't think of it first. You know, maybe they were mad because they didn't get to Jesus first saying, "Hey, can I sit on this side and can my friend sit on this side?" James writes in James 3 that the wisdom from above always leads to peace. The wisdom of the world leads to war. And more often than not, selfishness is going to lead to division and drama amongst family and friends. Okay, that's just how it goes. And the disciples in this moment were responding selfishly. So Jesus, in all of his wisdom, decides to use this disagreement between the disciples as an opportunity to teach a lesson about leadership. Okay, so let's pick it up in verse 25. We'll go through 28 here. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We live in a world where, you know, people try to tell us how to do stuff all the time. You know, how to live your life. You know, there's, you know, especially, and this is always a tough thing, you know, in youth ministry, you know, the influence that social media has on kids is, I never would have imagined. I'm glad social media was not around when I was in junior high or high school. Because every which way you look, and maybe there's some adults in this room that struggle with this too, okay? Every which way you look, there's some type of influencer saying, "No, do this. Try this. This is how you do it." Okay? But God says, do not follow the things of this world. Okay? God says, our example is Jesus. Okay? Not some president, not some king or queen, not some rich athlete or celebrity that you love. Jesus alone is our example. And as our example, Jesus came as a servant. He didn't have to. He's the Son of God. He could have come to be served. Okay? But he came as a servant. So if Jesus came to serve us and he is our example, don't you think that means that we should serve one another? If Jesus came to give his life for us, don't you think that means we should give our lives in service to him and others? Yes. Matthew 20, 26 to 27. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. You see, not every servant was a slave, but every slave was a servant. Okay? Warren Wiersbe says, and man, this hit me when I read this, because there's so much truth to it. He says, it is sad to note in the church today that we have many celebrities, but very few servants. There are many who want to exercise authority, but few who want to take a towel and wash feet. Not too long ago, there was a movie released. If you haven't seen it, sorry, you're going to hear some of it today. The Jesus Revolution. Incredible movie. Actually turned out to be the highest grossing Lionsgate movie since 2019. Just an incredible movie. Raise your hands. Have you guys seen Jesus Revolution? Okay, so quite a few hands. I was fortunate enough and blessed enough to lead worship at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, a couple times, and met Chuck before he passed away. Just the sweetest man. Just a guy who genuinely, truly loves people. Okay? And this movie, there's a couple scenes that really kind of got to me. Like, shed tears, not going to lie. Not afraid to show my emotional side. But all these hippies start showing up out of nowhere, okay? And, you know, they start hanging out at his house. His daughter's inviting all these hippies over. And Chuck's like, who are these people? Where are they coming from, you know? And so he's not exactly sure what to do with this. But they were hungry for Jesus, okay? They were like, we want to learn more about God. We're hungry for this. We're on fire, okay? But there's a scene where they're all entering Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And there's Chuck knelt down, washing the feet of barefooted hippies. They were probably some dirty feet since they were walking around barefoot, okay? But Chuck was serving them in that moment. Man. Later, you know, they have this service. On one side of the room, it's all the hippies, you know, chilling. And on the other side of the room, it's like all the longtime, you know, churchgoers and things of that nature. You know, and Chuck is up and he's preaching. He says, look, this door is always open for you to come in to pray and to worship Jesus. And he's like, for some of you, the door works the other way too. And what happens? People get up and walk out. Because they weren't happy with how their church was turning out. Well, it's not your church. It's not my church. This is God's church. Okay? And there was a moment in this oh man, I cried. This older gentleman gets up and starts to walk. You're thinking, oh, this old guy's leaving too. What does he do? He gets up and he goes and sits in the middle while the hippie's like, all right, let's have some church. And man, he gets it. It's not about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about serving others because God sent his son Jesus to serve us first. That's what it is to be a servant. And that was such a powerful moment to me. You know, and look, I'll be 100% honest with you guys. You know, kind of going back to what Wiersbe said, you know, there's a lot of celebrities, you know, in the church, but not enough people who want to kneel down and wash feet. That was me. In my early 20s, I had the celebrity mentality, the green room mentality, if you will. In my early 20s, I was handed the keys to a stage, you know, at the church I grew up at, and I was leading worship. I found myself, you know, leading worship in front of 7,000-8,000 people every weekend, you know. And I didn't really have a whole lot of structure. You know, there wasn't really anybody leading the ministry because they were in the middle of looking for somebody. But they asked me to kind of step in and, you know, fill the gap. So I did it for almost a year, week in and week out. And I didn't know any better. Here I am, this, you know, 21-year-old kid. I'm like, man, this is awesome. I'm on stage in front of this many people. I made it. This is what the life is. Okay? And I had this green room mentality where, you know, we would all get to church, we would rehearse, and when I say green room, so this auditorium that we had at this church sat about 3,500 people, and it was a state-of-the-art, like, concert hall type place. You know, Chris Tomlin, Matt Redman, Michael, everyone came through and did concerts there, mercy me. But so we had this beautiful green room that was full of, like, couches and comfortable chairs and snacks and coffee and drinks and all the works, okay, TVs. So we would get to church and we would sound check, and after sound check, I'd go straight to the green room, and I would just, you know, get some snacks, chill, wait for first service to start. We'd go out, we would do worship for first service, I'd go straight back to the green room, and then come out and do the closing song, straight back to the green room, come back out for second service, do worship, straight back to the green room, and then when service, I would just leave when service was over, and then come back and do it all again for the evening service. Okay, I had this celebrity mentality that this was kind of like this is awesome. I want all these material things that come with this position. I felt like I had all this power and I could do what I wanted. Okay, but there's no greatness in that. Okay, the key to greatness is not found in any of those things. The key to greatness is found in your character. And I didn't have any back then. Okay? And I can admit that. But we don't receive thrones by praying with our lips. We get a throne by paying with our lives. You see, James and John were after a throne when even Jesus could not reach the throne except by way of the cross. That's deep. Even Jesus, the Son of God, could not reach the throne except by way of the cross. You know, when I look at the mother of James and John in the story, I think it's safe to say that she eventually learned her lesson. When Jesus was crucified, she was standing near the cross and sharing in the sorrow and the pain of Jesus. She saw it all. Remember, she asked before all this if her two sons, James and John, could each sit by his throne, one to the left, one to the right. But when she looked at Jesus on the cross, do you think she saw a throne on the left and the right? What'd she see? She saw thieves on crosses to the left and the right of Jesus. Her selfishness was rebuked, and all she could do in that moment was accept it. As we get ready to close, I want to close with one more story from the end of this chapter. And it's just another testament of what type of servant Jesus was, all the way up to the end of his time here on earth. The closing event of chapter 20 is the healing of Bartimaeus and his friend. They were two blind men. And now we get to see Jesus put into practice what he just taught his disciples. Okay, he became a servant to two rejected blind beggars. Okay, the crowds all around these two beggars were trying to silence them. Okay, but Jesus had compassion on them and he healed them. He was a servant even to beggars. Okay, we had two disciples, James and John, who thought they could see the future. And now we have two blind men who went from not being able to see anything to being able to see. These two beggars were asking Jesus for something, just like James and John. But look at how different their approach is, okay? These beggars shouted as loud as they could as crowds were walking by, and these crowds were rebuking them, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us." Okay, they weren't looking for honor. They weren't looking for mercy. Jesus proceeds to ask them the same question in verse 32 that he asks James and John earlier, okay? What do you want me to do for you? And they had a simple answer. They're like, "Jesus, we just want our sight." Okay, they didn't want any ambitious desires or honor fulfilled. They simply wanted their sight back. You know, it's easy to go before God and say, I want this. I need this. God, can I have this? Okay, it's easy to love the things that the world has to offer. Okay, but if that's the focus, then is God really the center of our lives? I mean, that's something we got to ask ourselves almost on a daily basis. God, if I'm chasing after the things of this world, are you really the center of my life? Are you my priority? You know, today, some of you might be interested, more interested in a cross, in crowns than a cross. I've been there. Okay, that was me when I was, you know, my early 20s. I was like, man, I got this green room stuff. I got all this going for me. Man, give me. Okay? But it's time to stop thinking like the world, because Jesus came to serve us and give his life for us. And there's nothing worldly about that, okay? Maybe some of us in this room need to get on our knees and wash some feet. You know, Jesus never promises that this life is going to be easy. He doesn't. Okay? We live in a world, it seems like day after day is just turning worse and worse and worse. Millions of Christians around the world are persecuted on a daily basis. You know? And that's starting to creep over here. You may not face death or physical persecution, but more and more and more, the Christian faith is being attacked on a daily basis. Whether it's through schools telling your kids who they are and who they aren't, you know? So many different ways that your faith is being attacked. And I mean, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's just going to get worse until Jesus comes back to take us home. But are you willing to drink from the cup that he drank from? Are you willing to follow him no matter the cost? That's the question. The cost of discipleship. I don't think the disciples really knew what was in store for them once Jesus was crucified. What was going to come with that? The attacks that they were going to have to endure. But today, the question is simply, are you ready to drink from the same cup? Are you ready to follow Jesus no matter what it costs you? Some of you in this room, it might cost you your jobs one day. I don't know. I pray and pray and pray that doesn't happen. But I pray that God will give us the strength to stand strong in the midst of uncertainty. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for this lesson, Lord. It's refreshing to know that no matter what, no matter how this life turns out for us here on earth, God, that this is not our home. God, this is just a temporary stop on the way to our forever home. And God, there might be some people in this room today who need to get down and wash some feet. God, maybe there are some people in this room, including myself, that needs to start living more of a servant-like life. And God, I pray that that would be a challenge that we all take away today. God, I pray that we would all know how much it might cost one day to follow you and to proclaim your name in front of everyone. God, today there might be people in this room that are uncertain about where they stand with you. God, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they get right with you. God, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that before they walk out of this room, they say yes to you, knowing that their eternal life is safe within your arms. God, you are a good God. You are a great God. And we love you so, so much. We pray these things in your name. Amen.